We're in dangerous times this morning. We got so busy with everything else that I failed to turn the timer on the iPad. But now as it gets time for me to give my sermon, I realize it's 11 o'clock. I got plenty of time, right? I know what you're thinking. I want to introduce you to a new phrase. I want to put a new phrase in your vocabulary today. Okay, are you ready? Agona thanatu. Can you say that with me? Agona thanatu. Hakuna Matata. Close, Mac, but not quite. That's probably about as good as I did on my Greek final. But I know that that's how you say the word because I Googled it. And there's a great thing on Google that I found that I didn't know when I went through seminary is that you can hit it and it pronounces it for you. And wow, that would have been great on my call-in final. But there's a new phrase. This phrase is very important for us. In fact, I want you to see what it looks like in Greek. That's how you spell it. And feel free to copy that because that is good knowledge. You will use that a lot in life. This phrase is important to our faith, and it's important to where we are as a church and where we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. Even though you won't find this phrase anywhere in Scripture, you never see these words put together anywhere in the Holy Bible, but the concept that they represent is present throughout, and it's present through our relationship with God as well. So are you ready for this awesome revelation of what agona thanatu means? In the English, por favor, it means death match. Death match. Have you ever been reading Scripture and came across somewhere where there was a death match in Scripture? Some of you are looking at me like, what is a death match? Well, there's a couple of things that it could be, and I want to share that with you today. In wrestling terms, because we all know wrestling's real, right? Yeah, of course it is. In wrestling terms, a death match is a match in which there's a lot of weapons used. Foreign objects are thrown into the ring. I don't know if you've ever watched wrestling, but they always talk about when the wrestler goes down to the floor and he throws up the apron and he goes under the ring and he brings out tables and trash cans and barbed wire, and they go, he's got an illegal object. And I'm thinking, who stores those things under a wrestling match, under a messing mat, right? Well, in wrestling, a death match is one of those. It's very gory, it's very bloody, it's just a hardcore match. We don't see a lot of those anymore, and thankfully so. But in the Urban Dictionary, they give a couple of definitions of deathmatch. One is for our gamers. If you're a gamer, I'm looking at this little section of the audience, not a lot of gamers in there, I don't think, but I'm looking at our gamers, a deathmatch is when you have a free-for-all in these third-person shooter games and first-person shooter games. And deathmatch is when everyone can go after anyone, and the computer will actually allow you to annihilate your enemies over and over and over and over again. But in real world, the definition of deathmatch is when two people agree to settle their difference by a no weapons fight to the death. And in Urban Dictionary, it said, there was a little comment, it said, this is not normally recognized in society. And I thought, why did you have to put the word normally in there? This should not ever be recognized in society, right? But it goes back to another day, another age. If you put weapons in there, the death match becomes a duel. And for whatever reason, we've romanticized a duel as something that's very awesome. You know, they challenged one another. And Bugs Bunny would take out the glove. Remember, he'd put the brick in there, and he would smack his opponent with that. And we all thought that was funny. But in real life, people agree to enter into a fight to the death to settle their differences. That sounds a lot like a committee meeting in the United Methodist Church, doesn't it? And oh, by the way, we're going into annual conference this week. I've already gotten 6 pieces of mail from 2 different sides of arguments that are going to happen this week, and it sounds like they're lining up for a death match in Huntsville over any number of things. But death match. It's not something we see or read in Scripture, but it's something that we're a part of each and every day. And we need to understand what that means and what does that have to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. You have been lured into a death match in which you do not belong. The enemy has lured you into a fight to the death, and it's not meant for you to be there. It's not meant for you to be there because Christ has fought that match once and for all so that you might have life. And when you call upon his name and you accept him as your Savior, you don't face death anymore. You face eternal life. But the enemy is not willing to let you have that. So he brings you and he chides you and he gets you into a death match. He gets you into a match where he can take your life and defeat you and annihilate you over and over and over. And the weird concept is, to be in a death match, it takes two people to agree to have this fight. Unknowingly and unwittingly and unquestionably sometimes, we have agreed to fight in this match on the devil's terms. And we lose. But we don't have to. Because Paul talked to his friends at the church in Galatia, and he sent them a letter because they were entered into a death match as well. And so today we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, and we're going to watch how the Holy Spirit teaches us to fight the fight of life and not enter into a death match with the devil. So let's jump into Galatians 5, verse 1. It says this, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Well, that sounds easy, right? I mean, once upon a time, we all came to the cross. Most of us came to the cross and we said, "Jesus, I'm a sinner and I can't do this on my own and I need your help. Send your grace and forgive me of my sins." And we laid it all at the foot of the cross, didn't we? Here's all the things I've done wrong. This is kind of what we do. This is how we come to connect with our Savior. This is what he died to offer us. Question is, how long did that last? How long did that last? There's a quote, really not in Chris, it's really in Christ, but I don't know, maybe Chris is there too. "In Christ I buried my sins, but in 3 days they rose again." That is actually the lyric of a song that Zoe and I played on our way to on a trip yesterday, and it's from a rapper. If you can imagine me and her jamming out in Sarah's car to that. But "in Christ I buried my sin, and in 3 days they rose again." You don't have to hold up your hand, but I'm going to do it for me. This is our story, is it not? We want to do what's right, and we say, "Christ, here is all of my sins. Take this from me and free me from my sins." And within 3 days, we're back doing the same thing again. For those men who've gone through SoCon, that is so true. SoCon is about the battle of defeating the flesh so you can pick up the cross of Christ. And you're excited on day one. You're excited in that room and all the men say, "Yeah, we're gonna do this. We're going to kick the devil's tail. We're going to make this happen." And then day three comes around and no one's around anymore. And it's time to get up and there's that donut on the counter. And you're like, "Well, nobody's going to know that little donut." This is self-reporting, right? And by day three, our sin creeps back in and we're satisfying the flesh and we've walked away from the Spirit. But we do this all the time. We don't decide that we want to. It just happens. We struggle. And we've struggled since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve gave into it. And from that time forward, we have struggled against sin. We bury our sin and in 3 days, it rises again. Paul reminds his people and reminds us today in verse 7, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." We sometimes abuse grace, don't we? We joke about it. In fact, I've had jokes people say, "Oh, it don't matter. We're a church of grace. I can do this and you'll have to forgive me." God forgives our sins. But God forgives our sins when we repent. And when our heart is abusing sin, there's no forgiveness for that. We cannot take advantage of the grace offered to us at this table. To do so is to quench the Spirit of God. And to do so is extremely dangerous. That same rapper, his name is Skrip. I'm sure most of you are fans, right? He quotes Paul when in his same song he says, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, though." Wasn't that sweet? Wasn't that smooth? I have skills, right? Not right. I know, that's not good. The song does it much better. But that's true. We use this all the time. We remember that Paul said this, "To me, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial." Because we have grace in our life, sometimes we take that to the extreme. We say, "You know what, I can do whatever I want to do because grace is going to cover me." We miss the point of grace when we do that. We miss what Christ died to offer us when we have that kind of thought. I'm going to challenge you with this question. Do you lean into this table too much? Do you lean into the grace of Christ to cover you too much? Instead of making the hard choice of appreciating that grace and saying, "I will choose not to enter into sin today." The Methodist Church, we preach grace. That is our doctrine and theology, and it is a strong doctrine and theology. But we can abuse it far too easily. And if we're really honest with one another this morning, we could admit that we're guilty of doing just that. We lean into the grace and abuse that gift because it's easier to satisfy our flesh than it is to walk in the ways of Christ. But when we do, it's almost like the enemy opens up the rings of that wrestling mat and we step in into a death match we cannot win. Because that's exactly how he would like to sneak in and destroy us, is to take us and take his word, God's word for us, and to pollute it. If you go all the way back to Genesis, and you'll read that when you get home today, go to Genesis and look, how did the serpent fool Eve? And then, vicariously, fool Adam. He took the words that God had spoken to them, and he twisted them, and he used them to lead them astray. Everything is permissible. Not everything is beneficial. And we need to learn the difference between abusing God's grace and living under God's grace. The death match is the lower card. When you go to a wrestling match, and if you have not been a part of one of these, you should come. We do pay-per-views here for the WWE, sometimes at my house, sometimes at local restaurants, and it is a hoot to see a bunch of grown men sitting around cheering for other grown men who are wrestling together in their underwear. I don't know, there's just something about it that's freeing and fun. And then there's always a table of the wives who show up, and they're critiquing the outfits and talking about the physique of the wrestlers and laughing at their husbands who are getting into something that's just so much, it's just so fake. Until someone says, well, what about your soap operas and what about your romantic comedies? And then they say, you shut up and leave those alone. Those are real, right? That's how real men treat women. Okay. So, but in wrestling, there are top cards and lower cards. And the show always starts out with the lower tier wrestlers. They're building you up. And then the superstars wrestle last. The death match is on the lower card. It's not a match for a superstar to enter into. This is not where they're going to wrestle. And you are superstars in the eyes of Jesus Christ. This is not your match to fight. He has not set you aside so that you can be the opening act of a story. He has lifted you up as his children, as his heirs, as the ones he has given his life for so that you can be the light of the world. You are the reason why people are coming to the auditorium. You are the reason why they're here. They want to see Christ through you. The Father wants to see his Son through you. You are the superstar. How does the enemy trick us from going from the top billing to the lowest card? He waters down the Word of God. He waters down the very battle plan for our fight. And we buy into it. We buy into it. And when we do, he destroys us from the inside out. The enemy doesn't often attack us from the outside. The enemy often destroys us from the inside, causing us to question and doubt the Word of God, to water down his Word, and then we are useless and powerless. And the world can't find God in us. But there's a better way. And Paul talks about that in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, that sounds easy enough, right? Let's just walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? What does that look like? I don't know if I can tell you and describe it to you, because I don't know if I walk in the Spirit often enough to be an expert. I think in my walk through my relationship with Jesus Christ, every now and then I cross paths with the Spirit, and sometimes we're going in the same direction for a little while, but somehow or another I find myself off the trail far too often. And I can't look at you and say I'm an expert at walking in the Spirit, but I know what it feels like in my soul when I realize that I'm satisfying the desires of the flesh over the desires of the Spirit. I know that emptiness and that feeling of shame and that feeling of guilt that overcomes me. And I know what it feels like to have to cry out to God and say, I have failed you again and I am so sorry. And I'm going to challenge you, if you're not feeling that in your life, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you're so far down your own trail, that you have completely forgotten what his trail feels like. And if that hurts your feelings today, good. Because it should. Because we're missing the point. Remember that a death match requires two parties to agree to fight it out. It requires that you enter into that ring. The devil's enticing you to come in and fight the fight on his terms. And we give in and go because it's easy. But we don't have to. We can choose to walk in the Spirit and refuse to fight the enemy. We can refuse to fight the battles of the flesh. Scripture tells us, and Paul says it right there, that if we walk in the Spirit, the things that we're seeking in the Spirit are against the things of the flesh. You can't have both. Just like you can't truly be an Auburn fan and an Alabama fan at the same time. Amen? You can fake it, can't you? Some of you are like, no. Sherry's like, I could not even fake it. There is no way I could fake that even for a second. Even if they were playing Tennessee, I couldn't fake it. She's like, I don't know. You see, the enemy knows that he's lost the battle. He knows the war is over. He knows he's been defeated, but he refuses to accept that. And he knows that he can get back at the one who defeated him if he can come and steal his children, if he can take their joy, take their light. Little bit by little bit, if he can bring them down to wallow in the mud with him, he can exact revenge. And we sometimes go along instead of walking as the Spirit leads. What does that really look like? Paul spells it out in verses 22, 24, and 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I almost asked Sarah to come up and sing and dance for you, but I realized that we've done that far too much, and it's more embarrassing to me than it is anyone else. But there is a song for that. And by the way, we went to the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament this weekend and saw that for the first time, and there's the Ten Commandments on a plaque. And so Sarah goes, instead of reading them in the King James like they're written, she begins singing her little song that she's done here for you many times. And I was just going, I hope the nuns don't hear this. This is not going to be good. But how we walk in the Spirit is to exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the thing. We can't throw one of those words out, even though we all want to throw that P word out. Patience, right? We don't want to be patient with people. We don't want to be patient with things. We have to be patient because Christ is patient with us. Amen? Boy, he's been patient with me far, far more than I could ever be for someone else. But I strive. We have to have these things in our lives in the way that we interact. And in verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified. We have put to death the flesh with its passions and its desires. And then in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. We love to come and claim the grace of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, and we don't enjoy walking out and living that faith out as grace for others to have in their life. That's hard. This is easy. That's hard. Let me explain it to you like this. When you're a child and it's Christmas morning and everyone's giving you gifts, it is easy to accept those gifts and to be full of joy, isn't it? But as you get older and you get a job, it's hard to shell out your money to buy cool gifts for other people, right? I'm still at that place. I still compare the gifts I give my children with what they give back to me. It's never equal. It's never a happy day. They have a huge pile of empty boxes full of joy. I've got the world's greatest dad mug again. You know, it's just not the same thing. But if we live by the Spirit, if we've received the grace of Christ, we have to live out that Spirit, walk in that Spirit, and give the grace of Christ. There's no other way around it. We talked about this in Sunday school today. Y'all, I've said this before. If there was a math equation required for entry into heaven, I would give up right now and say there is no hope for me, right? I do not like math. I do not do math. And if math and Jesus are linked, I'm looking for another religion to try to find a way in the back door. But there is a few things that I did learn in math, and that is this. There are some things called conditional statements, if-then statements. And those if-then statements are always true, unless I put them together, and then they could just be out anywhere, right? It's like I was doing Common Core new math well before it was the rage around the world. Because the teacher would say 4 plus 1 equals 3. 4 apples plus, what did I say? Equals 3? Wow. See, I told you math's not my thing. So 4 apples plus 1 apple equals 5 apples, right? Well, Common Core math, this new math, is saying it says that could also equal 12 purple dinosaurs if you wanted to. And I could get that answer much easier than I could the other. But there's a math statement here that we need to understand. And it's an if-then statement, so we know that it's true. If we have claimed eternal life in Christ, then we should walk our physical life in Christ-like ways. Amen? Man, we can't argue against that, can we? If we accept that He gave His life for us, how can we not give our life for Him? And the best part is, He doesn't expect or demand perfection. He expects and demands that we strive for perfection. We're going to mess up, and He's okay with that. But we shouldn't abuse that. If we've claimed it, then we should walk it. We should live it. We should offer it to others. The enemy doesn't wish to accept the outcome, but he cannot hide from the truth. And the truth is, Jesus Christ, following His crucifixion, descended into hell and whipped His tail in the final, once and for all, death match. He took the keys to death, hell, the grave, took them away from the enemy, and they're on His mantle, His trophy case in heaven. And there's nothing the enemy can do to take them back except pick at us, to lure us into His trap. But if Christ has done that for us, if Christ has won the ultimate victory, why are we so beaten down, battered, and bruised? Where do you and I find the strength to stand and take this back? Where do we get out of the ring? How do we get out and go on about life, living in victory? Paul talks about that too in the next chapter, Galatians 6:1, when he says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual shall restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Some of you have taken that word out of your Bible with whiteout, haven't you? Gentleness. Restore? We should condemn them and kick them and beat them up some more, right? No, we should restore them with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself lest you too be tempted. This is how we find the strength to stand. This is something the SoCon brothers have done. They get in a room with one another and they say, "Let's confess our sins," just like James tells us to. Let's confess our sins one to another. And guess what happens? As one man says, "I'm struggling with this," another man says, "Man, I'm struggling with that too." And they begin to pray for one another. What happens if we took that serious, if we began to realize that this is a place to build one another up, if this is a place to restore people, and we were willing to be vulnerable just a little bit and go, "You know what? I struggle. I'm in that death match and I'm losing, and I need someone to pull me under the bottom rope and give me life." If we did that, if we were that brave, guess what happens? We are part of the biggest tag team ever assembled in wrestling history. And there will be people who are standing firm in the faith at that moment who are there to pull us out and restore us. Because that's what the body does best. We need to learn the art of gentle restoration instead of damning judgment. We've all made mistakes. Anyone not agree with that? Go ahead and raise your hand. Look around the room. You don't agree with that? Look, look, look. All right. I was hoping someone would go, "Yeah. Oh, sorry." Man, we've all made mistakes. None of us are perfect. No church is perfect. No Christian is perfect. We don't walk the way we're supposed to walk every minute of every day of our lives. We mess up. But you know what that makes us? Equal. That makes us equally deserving of grace. If I've messed up, you should give me grace, because you know you're going to mess up and you're going to want grace back from me. That is a picture of the love of Jesus Christ at work in our lives. Because we've all sinned and we've all hurt one another, we've all messed up, we must all forgive others as easily as we fail them. Man, did you hear that? We must forgive others as easily as we fail them. We've got to forgive what was said about us. We've got to forgive those actions that wronged us. We've got to forgive the ones who hurt us. 9 times out of 10, they didn't do it on purpose. Even though it still hurts the same, it wasn't done on purpose to hurt us. It just happened to hurt us. We've got to be able to be the one that offers that forgiveness. If we expect to come to this table and receive the grace, we've got to be able to offer the grace to others. That's how this transaction works. Sometimes we're just consumers. We take the grace of God and we hand out the judgment. And we force other people to feel that guilt and shame and come to us and crawl and beg for forgiveness. Because we've been forgiven, we are the people who should offer forgiveness first thing. Oh, man, I hate that you did that. That kind of hurts my feelings, but I want you to know it's okay. I know you didn't mean it. We're going to be all right. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." I don't know why Paul wrote this, because I've never been in a church where there were people inside the church mad at each other. Have you? Has that ever happened? I've never been in a church where one group of people was against another group of people. I've never been in a church where a group of people who likes one style of worship is against a group of people who likes another style of worship. Have you? Or did I just describe every church you've ever been in, one way, shape, or form? We should do good every opportunity we have, especially to the people of the household of faith. Why is that in there? Because these are the people who are going to be there to offer you grace and restore you when you mess up. So we need to pay that forward now in preparation. I joke all the time when we marry young couples, and I say, hey, if you're going to take out something big like duck hunting or deer hunting, or I always talk to the guys. I don't know why I never say this to the women, probably because I know by example the guys are going to be the ones getting in trouble. But I tell them that you need to put money in the relationship bank by doing things that pleases your wife well before you take out that big withdrawal to do something that pleases you. And they usually, the young ones look at me like, yeah, whatever. I'm the king of this castle. And I look at them and go, you poor, stupid soul. You know, this is not going to work. We've been there. We tried that. But we need to do that in our relationship with one another. We put money in the relationship bank with the people of our church by offering them grace when they've wronged us, because we know we're going to wrong them one day and we're going to need that grace to be poured back out on us. That's harmony and unity in the body of Christ. But it's also there because if we exhibit that here, when someone from the world walks in and experiences that, it's different. The world doesn't give grace. And when the church doesn't give grace, guess what we look like? The world. What are we supposed to look like? Grace. We've got to model it here so that we can draw them into a relationship with Jesus Christ as well. So we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We seek forgiveness and we offer grace instead of holding grudges. And for us as a church right now, we even embrace this new partnership that we talk about all the time. Instead of being fearful or distrustful, we've got to realize if we give grace to this other group that's coming in along beside us to help win this community over for Jesus Christ, and they give grace to us, guess what? We're going to see the heart of what God's doing here. That they're not here to take our money. They're not here to take our building. They're not here to do things that we don't want to do. They're coming alongside us because there's hurting people out there that need to see two groups of people coming together and loving Jesus Christ first and foremost. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will walk into this new partnership with eyes wide open and full of joy. If we walk in the flesh, we'll walk into it looking for them to do something to hurt us at every step. And we will not see God's will done. And you can write that down, and you can put a date by it, and you can go back and look 3-4 months from now. And I promise you it will ring true. The enemy takes God's word, twists it, and uses it against us, and pulls us into a place where we cannot win. We need to remember that we've already won through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can walk past the enemy with all of his taunts and chants and all the things that he says to draw us in. And he can challenge us and he can shout insults at us to try to get us fired up to get in that ring with him. He's already lost the death match. And we share in the victory. And therefore, we have no need to listen to his junk. We are above him. And it's time for us to remember that we are above him and that we have the power to defeat the flesh and walk in the Spirit each and every day. Amen? So fight the good fight that brings life instead of a death match that wasn't meant for you. And follow the wonderful words of life. God's word is full of instruction. It's full of everything that we need. You guys can come on up. We're going to sing that hymn in just a second. This is full of what we need, and it is pure, and it is true. And when we employ this to guide our life, we remind the enemy that he's been defeated, and he has no place in our future. We do that, we will be the church that Christ wants us to be, and we will see the world changed. Is that not our desire? We're not in a death match. We're in a fight to bring life to this community. And it's time for us to focus, and it's time for us to give Christ our all. If you're able, please stand.